Tonight, we're in the end. We're in the end of Colossians chapter 3, specifically starting in verse 18. Now, I was planning on slowing down a little bit, so if you have got questions, feel free to ask. I'm not going to hurry on through this. I'm going to finish Colossians next week and then do the intro to Philemon. Philemon's relatively short, and it would be easy to do Philemon in one session, but I don't want to do that. Philemon and Colossians and Philippians are very, very close to one another. Some of the same people are mentioned. And for example, Philemon was actually a member of the church at Colossae. And so there's a problem because one of Philemon's servants has robbed him and fled to Rome. And while he was in Rome, he became a convert to Christ, listening to Paul in his own hired house. Now, we've got a problem because Paul wants Onesimus, to stay in Rome and minister to him. He's a new brother in Christ, but he's got to try to make it good with Philemon. And so we've got a kind of a sticky social situation that Paul is trying to get through. There was not as large a population in those days, and the towns and the villages were very close-knit. People knew each other. And so tonight, we're going to start out in 3:18. This is in the practical part of the book of Colossians, where he gets past the theology and gets into how to live it out. This is the practical part of the epistle. Now, we start out with something that Martin Luther called a Haustafel, which probably doesn't do a whole lot for you. They still call it that in scholarly circles. Haustafel is a list of regulations for the home. And it's not just in the Bible. The Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians had lists of rules how you to behave yourself in the house. A modern equivalent would be if you go to a city park and you see a big sign with rules how you were to behave yourself in the park, or especially at pools. Okay, public pools. We'll have a list of do's and don'ts. Don't take glass containers around the pool. No pets in the pool. Things like that. Okay, how you are to behave yourself when you're at the pool. All right, that's basically a Haustafel. Now, I'm going to start out. This is just me talking here, but people, you know, watch the news and they get upset because things that are going wrong in the society, and I understand that a lot of this stuff has been prophesied, These things have to come true. People think that they're overturning God's rule, but what they're doing is they're bringing the prophecies to pass. You can't destroy the Word of God. You can destroy yourself upon the Word of God, but you can't destroy the Word of God. The thing that concerns me when I look at the society is the breakdown of the family. The family is the fabric of civilization. When the family starts to break down, then you've got problems in the culture at large. Now, the Soviets tried to do away with the family. They tended to see it as a bourgeois structure of ancient patriarchal Christianity, medieval crowd control, if you would. And so the Bolsheviki tried to do away with the family. And guess what started happening? The society started to fall apart. This was in the 1920s. They had to reinstate the family, albeit in a secularist Soviet sense. If you look very carefully at what Stalin and Lenin had established in Russia, it's an imitation of Christianity. Bolshevism. You've got the saints being buried in the Kremlin wall. You've got confession to the community organizer, who was basically the communist priest in the neighborhood. You've got the Young Pioneers, which was a knockoff of the Christian Boy Scouts, or Girl Scouts, or YMCA, YWCA. You had communist marriage. Although it's worship of mass man, but they could not do away with the family. Well, after the Soviet Union fell apart, it was 1989, 91, 92. It was back in those days. We were members of First Baptist Dallas, Texas. Now, this is going to sound really strange, but it happened. Have you ever heard of, what was that guy's name, Gothard? Bill Gothard? What was that called? Bill Gothard was a kind of a conservative Christian who talked about bringing up your teenagers. And he had that big book that used the animals as symbols for how to... anyway, I'll remember it in a minute. The Soviet Union had collapsed, and the Moscow public school system sent a group of leaders to First Baptist Dallas. These are the Russians now. And they want Bill Gothard, who was there at First Baptist Dallas at the time, they wanted him to come over to Russia and teach them how to keep their children in charge, in control, because it seems that they had raised a generation who cared nothing about God and they cared nothing about man, and they didn't follow instructions very well. And so it was kind of an interesting thing where you've got these former communists coming to First Baptist Dallas asking for help keeping their children in line. Okay? It's the second time that happened in that century. The Soviets would find out you can't monkey with the family structure and expect the civilization to be unscathed. Okay? So it's very important that we have strong families. And if you would, you could see the church as an extension of the family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a larger family, but it's an extension of the family. So if the family units are healthy, then the church will be healthy and the community at large will be healthier. Are you following me there? From lesser to greater. Now, Paul is going to talk about the Christian home. And, of course, the family structure in those days was different. We tend to want to read the New Testament as if it were all the same And all you have to do is take this and apply it into the modern world. The Greco-Roman family was surprisingly different in a lot of ways. Number one, the father, the paterfamilias, had the power of life and death over anybody who was living in his house. Okay? He could actually have his servants put to death. And the wife was seen as property. It was a system that was focused on the father of the family. Now, when Christianity came along, Christianity set everyone equal. Rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, Jew, Greek, okay? And, you know, that's what the choir robes start out as. Because when people would come into the meetings, you could tell from their clothes who was rich and who was poor, and so they would give them white robes and cover up their distinction, so you could not just look at a person and tell if they were rich or poor. And so the problem there is Christianity had liberated a lot of these groups and had given them a reason and a hope, and these people who had no inheritance were now, they had a glorious inheritance. But the thing is, there is a temptation to do what? Abuse the freedom, okay? Christian servants, if they had a Christian master, they might be tempted to take advantage of that, okay? Christian schools today, by the way, have to really watch out for grade inflation. And that is, you know, giving too many people A's because you're basically giving them as gifts. They're not earned, okay? And the accreditation agencies are very strict on Christian schools about that. How are you grading? You know, because their attitude is, well, if it's Christian, that means, you know, you're just rewarding everybody, you know. Well, Paul is going to address, he just said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The reason we're here on this planet is to glorify God. That's why He created us. And whatever we do, not just on Sunday, whatever we do, do everything in the name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He wants us to be thankful. Now, He's going to focus in on how this works itself out in the family structure. All right? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. All right? Now, it goes quickly. He starts out with wives. Why is that? Well, they might have been taking advantage of their newfound freedom in Christ. Paul had to rebuke people at Corinth because they were calling out during worship services and causing disruptions. Okay, and he called them out because of that. He says, if you got anything to ask, ask your husband when you get home. Now, everybody today gets triggered by that. But I tell you what, it was a rare thing that they were allowed to sit there and learn theology. And you know where that started? With Jesus. You know what Martha said? You make her come back and help me in the kitchen. And Jesus said what? She's chosen the better part and it's not going to be taken away from her. It was unheard of that a woman would sit at the foot of a rabbi and receive theological training. You do not realize how radical that is. Okay? Now, these who are calling out to their husbands who are sitting, they were segregated by gender, okay? They're calling out across the room, asking questions, commentaries, you know, what was that the brother said? How does that fit with this? And, you know, so forth. He says, learn at home. Okay, the radical thing is they're learning at all. Okay? Now, he says, submit to your own husbands. He doesn't say submit to other people's husbands. He says submit to your own husbands. Why would he have to say that? Because some of these ladies were saved, they were in Christ, they were equal, and they probably were taking advantage of the situation. I can't think of why else he would say this. There's a certain hierarchy. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the husband. God the Father is the head of Christ. It doesn't mean inferiority. It means there's a different. You're responsible. You're accountable. Okay, now, I would rather be accountable to Sarah than the Lord Jesus, because he doesn't miss as much. Okay? So if you want to know the truth about this, you know, she's accountable to me. Well, you can trick me. I'm accountable to Jesus. Newsflash, you can't trick Jesus. So I'm answerable to him. Okay? So he has it, because he is answerable to the Father, does not mean he's subordinate to the Father. You following me here? It does not imply inferiority. And I predicted that the feminist movement would have problems with the Trinity, and they do have problems with the Trinity. He says, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, the word fitting means proper or right. Okay, this is right in the Lord. Now, tell me a little bit about that phrase, in the Lord. Whatever could that mean?
Well, looking at the teachings of Jesus, this is what's fitting with what he has taught and what kind of example he...
All right, following Christ's example. Okay. In what sense are we in the Lord? Positionally, keep going. We are members of. We're members of his body. He's the head of the body. We're members of the bride of Christ. We're the members of his body. And so we are all to be submissive to the head. Right? You don't want to have any rebellious members, because the body wouldn't function well. All right? Fitting in the Lord, he says, children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing in the Lord. There is a sense of authority there. The children need to be obedient to their parents in the Lord. Okay, this is something that Christ is the head of, and he wants the wives and the husbands and the children and the masters and the servants to have a certain relationship in the Lord. Okay, it's key in the Lord. Now, there is such a thing as mutual submission for the purpose of harmony in the body of Christ, okay? Unity in the body of Christ, that's an important thing. So just because you are answerable to somebody does not mean you are inferior to that person, right? Jesus is not inferior to the Father. The Holy Spirit is not inferior to Jesus, but they have clearly defined roles. Now, in the family, you can't have, now, I want you to listen to me very carefully now, because this really upsets feminists, but I used to date one, so I can say this. You don't want a two-headed thing in military operations. You know what I'm saying? The Romans had a triumvirate. So you've got Crassus, you got Pompey, you got Caesar. Okay? And they're three. They've been appointed by the Roman Senate. Okay? So Crassus goes off on a toot. He goes over and tries to fight the Parthians, and they shoot him off his horse. And because he's so greedy for gold, they fill his mouth up with molten gold. Scratch one. They really did. Well, what's left? Pompey and Caesar. You got a two-headed thing heading the Roman Empire. What do? They fight each other. Pompey raises an army. Caesar raises an army. And it's a fight to the death. Do you want to run your family that way? No, you don't want to run your family that way. In a military operation, and we are in a spiritual war, the family is specifically under attack. In a military operation, if you've got two commanders, what are the men going to do? They're going to go with one or the other, and you're going to be at cross purposes. You're going to have two teams where you need to have one. So, in military operations, you've got what's called the chain of command. It's a chain of responsibility. You are answerable to the one who is the commander of the unit. Okay? The platoon sergeant is answerable to the platoon leader. He's not inferior to him. But he's answerable to him. Why? Because it works. It works. Okay? Jonathan would have fit if I knew I was using him as an example. But he said he was upset because we had homeschooled. And he said, I was like a bubble boy. And of course, now he's gone to West Point. And he understands military terminology. And I said, Jonathan, I said, you gotta hit him. You gotta make it stick. You don't have long to do this either. I said, Jonathan, if you're in hostile enemy territory, what's the first thing you've got to do? He didn't say, but he knew. You've got to establish a perimeter. You've got to put up a cordon and make sure that is secure so that you are not wiped out in the middle of the night. I said, we were in a culture that was very hostile to the family. We were in a spiritual war, and what we did was establish a perimeter. And do you know what? I haven't heard a thing about that since, because he understood what I was saying. He was protected as much as we could protect him. This society is devilishly difficult to raise up children in. And the odds are stacked against you because the world wants them so it can squeeze them into its mold. Okay? And that is where the attack is, people. Spiritually speaking, that is where the attack is. He says, wives, submit to your own husband. Now, this is not forced. Forced is not submission. Forced is subjection. The word submit in Greek would be submit yourselves. This is a willing thing. Okay? Submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Peter goes so far to say, even submit yourselves to the husbands who are not following the Lord so that you may without a word witness to them. But Peter goes so far as to say, use it for evangelistic purposes if your spouse is not a believer. But anyway, he goes on and says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And the word bitter is in the present tense, which means this is an ongoing problem even in the church of Colossae as he is writing this. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Okay, don't be irritated, don't be exasperated, angry, indignant. In another context, it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, and do not be bitter toward them, that your prayers be not chopped off, that your prayers be not hindered. What that context is saying is if the husband is bitter toward his wife and not living with her toward with knowledge of God, okay, his prayers will be cut off. There is a serious spiritual dislocation. You can't get through to headquarters, okay? And this bitterness, he doesn't talk about that here. He's not talking in the context of prayer, but he said, do not be bitter toward them. There is a temptation in marriages to bear grudges, and that upsets everything. It puts everything out of whack. So wives need to be, now I'm not saying go out and rob a bank because your husband told you to. I'm not talking about that. Situation ethics, you always come up with something to make the rule look ridiculous, all right? I know that. But it's talking here about things that are not illegal, immoral, or fattening, right? He's saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't go on being bitter toward them. And you can tell from the verb tense there that this is an ongoing problem in that congregation. Now, the idea here is that Paul has corrected their theology. They know who Jesus really is, and they're doing things to honor him and glorify him, and now this is the way you do it. This is how you live it out. And, of course, the power to do this would be from the Holy Spirit. All right? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Do you know that the Ten Commandments, that has one commandment directed toward children? Which one is it? Honor your father and your mother. All right? Now, do you know that that is the only commandment that has a promise attached to it? And what is it? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given you. In other words, there's one verse in the Old Testament that they don't put on their refrigerators these days about if you strike your parents, the ravens are going to pluck out your eyes. You know? Children are not to lift their hand against their parents. That is a very serious infraction of the law of Moses. Okay? He says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, children are in a position in the ancient world, they do not have power. Even the children of the Pharaoh, even the children of Caesar, are not really powerful people. They're under tutors, and they aren't coming into their inheritance. Children were seen as a burden in the ancient world. The practice of exposure was widely practiced. If you had a child and you didn't want it, you just took it out in a field and threw it down. and the baby would die in the field, exposed to the elements. This was commonly practiced in the Greco-Roman world. In fact, they found a papyrus from a businessman who had gone to Alexandria, written in very educated Greek, and he was writing to his wife, very beautiful love letter, and it says, "I was pleased to hear that you have given birth." And he says, "If it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, expose it." Okay? Now, we're so much more advanced than they were in the ancient world now. We put them in dumpsters. Okay? But what I'm saying has a great heaping of irony. We are running in the same ruts as the ancients. Human life was cheap and it was not valued. And the children did not have power, which it's very surprising when Jesus would take a little child and put him up and said, "Unless you have faith like this, there's no way you're going to enter the kingdom of God." Or, "Of such is the kingdom of God." If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to become like... He's using this for... Nobody does that. They're to be seen but not heard. Children are seen as obstacles. They're not valued. He says, notice, he uses more words talking to the children than he did to the wives of the husbands. He says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, not just the things you want to obey them in, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." The Lord gave you those parents, and you please Him when you're obedient to them. And you please Him when you honor your parents, your father and your mother, at whatever age. He said, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." All right, now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but children, if they're being held to an impossible standard, they just give up. If nothing they do will please their parents, then they just withdraw into a shell and they have to be forced to do everything. And they're starved. They're starved emotionally. You can do real damage to them. And he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate them, lest they become discouraged and give up, disheartened, demoralized." All right? It's the fathers. See, the problem with this current age is we've gone from "father knows best," "father doesn't know anything." And the fathers that you do see in the media are jokes. And you've got children acting like adults. You've got adults acting like children. Men acting like women. Women acting like men. All with the approval of Hollywood. Okay? You know what this is? This is an insane asylum. That's what this is. Okay? If anybody is going to see a properly functioning family, they're going to have to see it in the church. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. Now, warning, we're in spiritual war. That means the children of pastors and deacons are targets. Because if the pastor or the deacon does not have his children in tow, he's disqualified. And so Satan is going to go after the weaker link, right? They are targets, spiritually speaking. And you need to pray for them. All right? So he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not agitate them. Do not stir them up, lest they become broken, dispirited, discouraged. Now, he says, bond servants. Now, what is this? He's talking about slaves. They were considered members of the family. They were living there in the house. And so, if you would, they're your extended family. And so, you've got pedagogi, the schoolmasters, that is more like a safety patrol. These are educated people, and their job is to teach the children manners and to bring them safely to the feet of their teacher in the dangerous city, and to bring them safely home, and to teach them how to relate to adults. And Paul says in another context that when we were under the law, we were under a pedagogos. We were under the King James says schoolmaster, but it's not the teacher. You follow me there? These people were considered members of the family. He says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, pleasing God. Now, interestingly, he spends more time talking to them than he's spent talking to any other group. And these are people who could very well take advantage of a Christian boss, okay? And so he's saying, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, okay? This is a human relationship you're in, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, you've got some people who do a good job when the boss is watching, but as soon as the boss is out of the picture, they do whatever they want to. He's saying, don't be like that. Okay? He's telling them, don't be clock watchers. Now, this is going to seem strange, but you remember when Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom? Well, in that world, you had all these people that would go stand around the city center, and they wanted to be hired. They were agricultural workers. And so they would stand around, and the ones who were doing the hiring would look for good workers. All right? Now, here's the problem. If you've got your plow, and it's hooked up to a donkey or an ox, okay? When you put your hand to the plow, that animal is going to move. So you don't put your hand to the plow until you're ready to move, all right? Sometimes the workers would keep their eyes behind them because they wanted to see how much they had already done and how little they had to go. It's kind of like watching the clock, okay? And so if you're looking behind you and you put your hand to the plow, what's going to happen? He's going to start, but you're not ready yet, and so you're going to do like this, and you're going to mess up the furrow. Jesus said, no one who looks back and puts his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom. He says, I don't want clock watchers. He says, I don't want shoddy workers. Because once that animal has done a crooked furrow, guess what? Even your straight furrows are going to look wrong. Okay? It's going to mess up the field. All right, so he's saying, not with eye service, just working well when the boss is watching as men pleasers. Now, I've got a friend. His name is Trajan. That is the name Trajan, actually, Roman emperor. Trajan was from Romania in the days of Ceausescu. And he was tortured by the Securitate. They, in the basement of the Securitate, they pulled his fingernails out for evangelistic activity. That's what socialism gets you. Well, Trajan is, he and his sister liked to come over to our house. And we'd take them to the K&W. We'd celebrate Thanksgiving, help them. And we didn't speak Romanian. And so they liked to be around us, and so they were forced to learn English well. And they did. They were both very smart. Today, fast forward, he's a rocket scientist, and she's an accountant for the U.S. government. I mean, they're smart people. Well, John is new in the United States, and he's working as a draftsman. And he asked me, he said, "What is this strange American custom?" And I said, "What strange American custom?" He said, "Well, everybody's working at their drawing, and when the boss leaves the room, they all drop their pencils." He said, "There's pencils dropping all over the room." He says, "I don't know whether to do it or not to do it. What is the strange American custom?" Well, I couldn't really say, because we'd do the same thing with our paintbrushes on the paint crew. I would have been struck by lightning. But it's a kind of a rebellious attitude is what it is, all right? And it's not an American custom. It's fallen human nature, okay? It just gets rewarded better here, I guess. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. Now, sincerity, I've heard it defined as sincerity is what you are in the dark, you know, when nobody's looking. In the English, the word sincere comes from the Latin sincere, without wax, referring to the columns that did not have hollow centers that had been filled with wax. It was not pure stone, so when the sun hit it, it would all run out, and you've got this hollow thing instead. Sinecure means without wax. That's not what it means in Greek. Sincere means somebody who has integrity, somebody who will not lie, somebody who will tell you that they'll be there and they will be there. It's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Let your no be no." You shouldn't be forced to swear on a stack of Bibles to tell the truth. A kingdom citizen should be as good as his word. If he says yes, he doesn't have to be forced into an oath. You following me? And so he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Okay? Fearing God. God is going to hold you accountable for whether you were a good worker or not. And it's not up to that guy that you're giving eye service to, okay? This whole thing is being done in the context of God's going to look at your work someday, all right? And whatever you do, do it heartily, okay? The word is from the heart. Do it with your whole heart. As to the Lord and not to men. Okay, now, whatever you do, he's talking to these servants. He's still, notice all the verses, he's talking 22 and 23 and 24 and 25, the whole thing. The longest thing there is for these bondservants. Now, does the Bible condone slavery? No, it doesn't. It was an accepted fact in the ancient world. If you were captured, a prisoner of war, you were sold into slavery. The people who defeated you in battle did not want you on their borders drumming up another war, so they would get you out of the gone on since the time of the Etruscans. I mean, this is going on. Paul, If he had taken the fledgling Christian movement and used it against the Romans to overturn their society, they would have been stamped out, just like Spartacus was, okay? It is not Paul's purpose to overturn society. You following me here? He's saying, if you are a Christian, the Christianity, whether you're slave or free, He's going to have something down here for the masters too. He said, you've got a master in heaven who's going to hold you accountable, and God's no respecter of persons. So you need to be kind, okay? Now, he says, heartily, do it with your whole heart. There's a verse in the Old Testament speaking to everyone, says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Okay? There's a proper way to trim the hedges as an act of worship. There's a proper way to paint under the sink as to the Lord. Okay? It's not like God's only interested in the big things you do. He's interested in your life. And you can do anything, not rob a bank, but you can do anything as an act of worship and give glory to the Lord. Especially if you do it well and people ask you, man, how'd you get so good at that? And you say, well, the Lord gave me a gift and I want to honor him. Okay? Give him the credit for it. He says, knowing that from the Lord you, and he emphasizes that phrase there, from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. All right, now he's writing to a bunch of slaves. They can't have property. What inheritance? Heaven? The kingdom of God? What about their position? Co-heirs with Christ? Adopted into God's family? See, that's another fact of family life in the Roman world. If you were adopted into Caesar's family, you received inheritance right along with his regular children. Josephus was called Flavius Josephus. He was adopted into the Flavian household. That was the emperor's house. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You're really working for Jesus. I remember one time I was at seminary, and of course I had all these degrees and I was painting under the sink. And I was feeling sorry for myself, and I was thinking, you know, I'm having to do this. It was Friday afternoon, which really made it worse, and nobody's ever going to look under here. Nobody's going to see it. And I remember the Lord just kind of leaning on me, saying, well, I'll see it, and bringing this verse up, whatever you do, do everything to the Lord Jesus, and if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. And I started painting under that sink as if I were painting the gates to the New Jerusalem. I was doing a great job because the Lord could see up under there. And in about 3 weeks, he had me out in front of the seminary on West Seminary Drive painting the letters that everybody gonna see when they drive by, you know. So you humble yourself, and he will exalt you, okay? You exalt yourself, and there is an under-the-donkey university that you can get sent to, like Saul of Tarsus. He says, knowing that from the Lord, and that's emphatic, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong, now, in the context, what would that be? Disobeying the master. Sinners. Dropping a pencil, which wouldn't be, it wouldn't exist for another. They had styluses, and they were pointed pieces of metal, and they would scratch it on wax tablets. They had a wooden frame and wax, and you could smooth it out, and then you write on the wax tablet. And then after you got exactly what you want, you know, you rub it out if you didn't, but you'd get it all right, and then they'd read it out and write it on the papyrus. Okay. Working, watching the clock, putting your hand to the plow and looking back, being a poor worker, or just being a man pleaser, just working hard when somebody is in sight, but when they leave, you know, is saying things like, "Let's don't do it and say we did." I've heard people say that. All right, it says, "But he who does wrong will be paid for what he has done, and there is no partiality with God." Okay, so you do right and you're going to be paid, repaid right. You do wrong, you're going to get repaid for doing that. So you're not going to get away with it, in other words. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. All right, now there is a verse in James, and James is talking to the rich people. These are unbelievers, and he said, the wages of your workers, which you have held back by fraud, their cries have entered to heaven and have entered the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. The cries of the workers whose wages you held back by fraud have gone up into the ears of the Lord of hosts. There were guys in Texas, we lived out there, and they lived down toward the Rio Grande Valley. They would hire illegals to come in, and they'd work them for a month, and then they would stage an INS raid and scatter those guys, and they got a free month's worth of work. Okay? God's going to get them for that. Okay? It's fraud. And the problem is that some of the workers, some of the masters were unscrupulous, and they wouldn't pay them. Now, in the ancient world, you lived from hand to mouth. You would work a good 10-hour day, and then they would give you a denarius, which was enough to feed a family of four for about 2 days, okay? If you were sick and you couldn't work, your family would go without food. So what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Were very, very poignant questions in that society, okay? So he's talking here about robbing the workers, not giving them what was due them, okay? Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay? In the context, if you are cruel to your servants, why should you expect God to be kind to you? He's your master. So, in a sense, okay, in a sense, we are not slavery. We're not under slavery. In another respect, we are slaves of Christ, who is truly free. Okay? Those are not our workers under us, because he's going to hold us accountable for how we treat them. We're answerable to him. And so what he's doing here, he doesn't spend a lot of time talking to the masters, but what he's doing is he's reminding them that if they don't act right toward the ones under them, God is going to hold them accountable for the way it turns out. All right. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you remember that Jesus is going to evaluate your work. Make sure that everything you do, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you're giving honor and thanks to him, and then you don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Paul would say, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. That you can't lose your salvation. But let everyone take care how he builds upon it. For every man's work will be tried by fire, and every man's work will be salted with fire. The eyes of Christ. Okay? If you build gold, silver, precious stones, those are refined by the fire. If you build wood, hay, and stubble, those are burned up by the fire. And yet Paul goes on to, it's in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, but he himself will be saved yet through fire. Now, just between you and me, I don't want to appear before Christ like I've just escaped from an apartment fire in the middle of the night wearing smoking pajamas. So what he says, be careful how you build on the foundation. All right, you're not talking about losing your salvation. You're talking about loss of reward. John would say, take heed that no one steal your crown. Okay? We are serving Christ, and the way we work needs to give glory to Him. Now, Stalin, the man of steel, Yosef Zhugashvili, was not really a Russian. He was actually a Georgian. His grandmother had wanted him to become a Russian Orthodox priest. When he was a little boy, he had memorized, get this, the entire book of John, and would go to churches and recite the entire book of John by memory. All right? Stalin grew up to become one of the most godless, beastly persecutors of the church. He murdered something like 50 million of his own people. Worked them to death on the Love Canal, of all things. But in the middle of World War II, when he was betrayed by fellow socialist Adolf Hitler, Stalin just about had a nervous breakdown. He couldn't function for a week. But he finally, in 1942, he asked for the Christians to be released from the prisons. And some of his inner circle asked Stalin, why are you all of a sudden wanting to be gracious to the Christians? And Stalin said, this is war and they're the best workers we've got. The Christians were the best workers we've got. You know that couple I was telling you about, Anna and Tryon, that we taught English? They were from a little village called Kurtich. And after the fall of communism in Romania, when the peasants went out in the streets singing Christmas carols, she was allowed to go back, although Ceausescu had forbidden it. He was dead now. And so she went back, and she went to visit her math teacher. And she was working as an accountant for the U.S. government, and she was making pretty good money, and she just wanted to go back and thank her math teacher. And she said that she went back to her village, and she found his house and went up and knocked on the door. And he came, and she said, I just wanted you to know that I am so thankful to you for what you taught me in math. I'm working as an accountant for the U.S. government, and it has really helped me a lot. And this old communist teared up and started to weep, and he said, I have taught math in the People's Republic of Romania 50 years, and you are the first student who ever returned to thank me. And then he paused, and he looked really strange. He looked at her, and he said, you know, you Baptists were always the best students. That glorifies Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time together. Father, help us to have strong, healthy families. Help us to have believing, spirit-filled children. Help our extended family, our church family, to be strong and unified. We realize that the forces that are arrayed against us are mighty. And if we were left to our own devices, there is no way we could win. But you are mighty through prayer to the casting down of strongholds. You are mighty through prayers to do above all we can ask or think. Let us not neglect believing prayer. And Father, we thank you for what you made available to us in the name of Jesus for every good and perfect gift. In his name, amen. All right, next time we're going to take up at 4:2. We're going to finish up Colossians, and then I'm going to have some handouts for Philemon. And so if we have time, we'll do the intro to Philemon.